Good morning. How are you guys doing? Well, I'm excited to be before you. Again, my name's Eugene Wong. This is my good friend and fellow elder, Jeremy Monti. And we are excited to be able to share God's word with you this morning. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Seek First. And the first week, Norm talked about seeking God's kingdom in the family. Last week, Johnny talked about seeking God's kingdom in the community. Today, we get to talk about seeking God's kingdom at work. And this is a topic that we are by no means experts at, but we are very passionate about it, and we have been on this journey together of pursuing this. And we hope that at the end of this morning that you too will join us in this pursuit. Well, here's the big idea for this morning. God has a good plan for your work. Did you know that? And you have to ask yourself this question. Why do I go to work? Why do you go to work? Is it to provide financially for your family, for yourself? Is it to save for retirement? Is it to save for vacations and leisure? Are you serving a purpose, a greater purpose that you're sensing? Why do you go to work? So I don't know about you, but I hear frequently the dread on Monday morning, right? Feel like, I got to go to work. You know, especially Sunday night, you start thinking that a little bit, oh man, I got to go to work. And if you feel that, you're not alone. I ran across this study recently that was really startling. And it surveyed Americans. And it said that 53% of Americans are unhappy at work. 53. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, one of us is not happy at work. I don't know which one it is, but one of us is not happy, right? And do we have any Gen Zers here? This is like ages 11 to 26. Any Gen Zers? Raise your hand, yeah? This is even more startling. 63% of you are not happy at work. 63, that's a huge percentage. And, you know, there's a lot of reasons for the job dissatisfaction. They dug into it a little bit deeper, and one of those reasons is low pay. Another one is lack of career advancement, excessive workload. A lot of you are nodding your head, right? Feeling undervalued or underappreciated, and relationships with coworkers. So what do all these things have in common? They focus on our own personal security and status. You see, the world culture is obsessed, especially American culture, is obsessed with personal security and status above all else and at any cost. We feel like it's our own responsibility to obtain both security and status. And the very thought of losing one or both of these creates so much anxiety and fear in us, doesn't it? And I want to talk a little bit about anxiety. And I'm going to nerd out a little bit in the neuroscience of anxiety. So bear with me. I'm a doc. So, you know, I got to put this in here. But because we're going to share the main verse for today, and it talks a lot about anxiety. So when we feel anxious or fearful about our job, right? So maybe our boss is mad at us, or we're not performing well, or not making enough money, or whatever it is. When we feel anxious or fearful, our emotional centers of our brain start getting fired up. Our amygdala gets fired up, and it activates this fight or flight sensation in us, right? And it sends these little messengers, these little neurotransmitters that get our heartbeat beating a little bit faster. Our blood pressure goes up. We start breathing a little bit faster. And the brain suppresses this anxiety by using our thinking centers to give context to it. So if we're like, oh my gosh, that shadow looks like a bear is going to come out of the woods. And then our brain kind of looks at the context and looks a little bit further. And it's like, oh, you know, it's just a raccoon. Calm down, emotional center. You're okay. It's not a bear, right? So anxiety a lot of times has to do with listening to our heart and without thinking. So, and that's dangerous, right? Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful. So if we just listen to our emotions and our thoughts keep rolling and get spiraling out of control, before we know it, the world's coming to an end. But here's the contrast. Faith, on the other hand, is talking to our hearts with God's truth. We're talking to our hearts with God's truth. And I love this quote from Keller, it's Tim Keller, that faith is a position of confidence toward the world based on what God has said in his word. So we're going to look at God's word this morning. If you would stand with me as we read God's word, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 25 to 33. And it's in your Journey Bible, and it'll be projected as well. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You may be seated. So we're going to dig into that a little bit more, because we want to understand, what does God's word really say about how we should view the work that we do or the anxiety that we feel from it? So Jeremy, help us understand God's purpose for our work and why we shouldn't be anxious about it.
Sure. Thank you, Eugene. So as the statistics Eugene shared clearly state, work in America in 2023 isn't going particularly well by many accounts. But as Eugene said, the good news is God has a good plan for your work. And I believe that often we experience stress and anxiety in our jobs, I know this is true for me, when we don't follow God's design for our work. And I think they're linked. And believe me, I get it. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. When I grew up here in Petoskey, Michigan, you know, went to school. When I got out of high school, I joined this missions organization called Youth with a Mission. I've shared about it a little bit before, where we did, you know, international missions, humanitarian work, sharing the gospel with people all over the world. I was both a student with this group and then on staff, and I really felt a sense of calling in what I was doing, you know, leading a team, working with people, you know, sharing, and it was clear to me what the calling was. And then kind of got done with that season of life, went to college, got really involved in a campus ministry, it's Crew, they call it now, and we were, it was a big university, and we were doing a lot of good stuff on campus, you know, sharing our faith, working with other Christians. And again, I felt a really strong sense of calling and purpose in what I was doing. And then when I got out of college, I went to work in our family construction business, and I was basically running an excavator, you know, 50 hours a week, you know, digging ditches. We were doing sewer mains, water, and I had a really hard time as a Christian, looking back, understanding, you know, what's the purpose of what I'm doing. And to the best of my knowledge, a Christian at work, my role was, you know, to make money, try to provide for my family, and then maybe donate some of what I earned to church or other charities, and then to volunteer at church. So, you know, you go to work, the work itself wasn't important. It was just, work was a means to make a few bucks and maybe be generous on the side, take care of my family. And I don't know if that relates to anyone here, but that's how I felt for many years. And I've grown to believe that this is a very incomplete understanding for God's purpose for our work. And in the ups and downs over the years since then, in business, I've dealt with a significant, as many of you have, a significant amount of stress and anxiety in different seasons. But by His grace, God's been working on me in this area. And stress and anxiety are not part of God's good design for your life, for your work, for anything else. So as Eugene just read in Matthew 6:25 through 33, that powerful passage that's often cited when people are worried or stressed out, when Jesus says, "Do not worry." And He says, look, if God looks after these seemingly insignificant things, the flowers of the field or the sparrows, He's going to look after you. You're more important than them, and we can trust Him to meet our needs. And as Eugene explained, anxiety and work often go hand in hand. So what does this passage specifically teach us about our work? When it says, do not worry, how does more than just saying do not worry, what does this teach us? How does this directly relate to work? And to help us answer that question, let's look at the context of what Jesus was teaching here. I don't know if you noticed, but the passage started with the word therefore. It said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Well, what is the therefore, therefore? You know, therefore means for that reason. So Jesus said something first, and then said, for that reason, do not worry. And this passage is not on an island. So let's look at what immediately precedes Jesus' instruction not to worry. Could we go back a few verses to Matthew 6:19? Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So you cannot have God as the leader of your life and have your primary pursuit be wealth, security, status. And if you try to do that, you're going to be living a disordered life. And then anxiety and stress are a result of that because you're outside of God's design for your flourishing. And this passage directly links the disordered pursuit of money before the kingdom of God with anxiety and stress. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if seeking the kingdom of God before money is the antidote to anxiety and worry, where's the primary place that we seek money? It's our work. So what does it look like then to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at our work? And so we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God the last few weeks, and just for a quick review, the kingdom of God could be understood as God's reign. It's where God reigns. It's His sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver. So when we seek God's kingdom first, we perform our work in a way that brings about the redemption and restoration of people and the world around us, more to the way that God designed them to be. So what did God design work to look like in the first place? You know, if we want to restore it to the way God designed it to be, what did He design it to look like in the first place? So let's go back to the beginning, to the very first part of the Bible when it talks about work. If we could look at Genesis 1:27 through 28. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then going forward one chapter in 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There is a lot of important theological truth in that passage that we just read. And the first point I want to pull out is that God created work prior to sin and the fall. Okay, this took place in the order of creation before Adam and Eve sinned. And a lot of times I think we think of work as kind of a necessary evil. It's how we get money. But God created work. It's part of his good creation. It was in the Garden of Eden, and it's a good thing. Now, this contrasts with the way that the ancient Greeks viewed work. In their view of the world, their gods lived a life of leisure. And the highest levels of society pursued a life of leisure, and it was the slaves and the lowest rungs on the social ladder that did work. That is not a Christian view of work. The Christian view of work is that work is a good thing, and there's a good purpose in it. The second really huge, you know, truth in this passage is that we are created in God's image. And the Bible starts with God working, God creating, and God resting. So God works, God rests, God creates, and he puts that same desire in each one of us to create, to grow, to take care of things, to bring order to the chaos around us. He's put that inside of each one of us, and that's a good thing. I like the way Tim Keller explains this concept in the following teaching. If we are to be God's image bearers with regard to creation, then we will carry on his pattern of work. His world is not hostile, so that it needs to be beaten down like an enemy. Rather, its potential is undeveloped, so it needs to be cultivated like a garden. So we are not to relate to the world as park rangers, whose job is to change their space, but to preserve things as they are. Nor are we to pave over the garden of the created world to make a parking lot. No, we are to be gardeners who take an active stance toward their charge. They do not leave the land as it is. They rearrange it in order to make it the most fruitful, to draw out the potentialities for growth and development out of the soil. They dig up the ground and rearrange it with a goal in mind, to rearrange the raw materials of the garden so that it produces food and flowers and beauty. And that is the pattern for all work. It is creative and assertive. It is rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. This pattern is found in all kinds of work. Farming takes the physical material of soil and seed and produces food. Music takes the physics of sound and rearranges it into something beautiful and thrilling that brings meaning to life. When we take fabric and make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom and clean up a room, when we use technology to harness the forces of electricity, when we take an unformed, naive human mind and teach it a subject, when we teach a couple how to resolve their relational disputes, when we take simple materials and turn them into a poignant work of art, we are continuing God's work of forming, filling, and subduing. Whenever we bring order out of chaos, whenever we draw out creative potential, whenever we elaborate and unfold creation beyond where it was when we found it, we are following God's pattern of creative cultural development. That's a powerful description of Christian work. And so to just summarize that, the purpose of Christian work is to rearrange the raw materials of a particular domain to draw out its potential for the flourishing of everyone. So the world asks, as they approach their job, what should I do? What will make me the most money, give me the most status, or provide me with the most security? You know, money, status, security. That's first. And then we end up anxious, stressed out, and dissatisfied. Alternately, this other vision for work that's laid out for us in Scripture is the Christian who pursues the kingdom of God in their work, and they ask, how with my abilities, my resources, and influence, those things that God has given me, entrusted to me, really, can I serve other people? And then in doing that, in seeking that first, finds peace and fulfillment. Again, we're called by God to rearrange the raw materials of the domain God has placed us in to draw out their potential for the flourishing of everyone. So going back to my life, I'm not running the excavator anymore. I work in a business. We make wood veneer and plywood. And by the grace of God, I believe he's showing me that this work is actually important to him too. And I'm trying to remember every day to look for those opportunities to rearrange the raw materials of the domain God has placed me in to draw out the potential for the flourishing of everyone. So what does that look like? You know, every day is different. A big one for me that's been on my heart a lot is to make time for people, the people that maybe work directly for me, to really listen and to understand what they're going through and look for opportunities to speak God's truth and wisdom into their whatever situation they're going through. And I've noticed that those opportunities, there's a lot more opportunities to bring godly wisdom into a situation when I'm actually looking for it. But when I'm rushing and pushing, you know, I just go right by it. And then it's like, well, nobody asked. No, if I look and stop and you know, be prayerful in my approach to the people I work with, there's a million opportunities to bring the wisdom of God and the peace of God into any situation. Also, in a position of leadership in business, and, you know, we set budgets and we allocate resources. And so really when we're doing that, looking at, you know, any manner of investments, you know, is it the financial bottom line, or how does this impact the people that we work with, both time and money? And how can we align those into God's priority? And this Christian business guy challenged me, came into our conference room and wrote something on the whiteboard. Maybe you could put that up. I drew this one. It looks like a three-year-old drew it. But he drew a bullseye. This is a target. He drew a target on our whiteboard and put a question mark in the middle. And he challenged me and he said, I want you to really think about this. So if this is the target of your business, think of it as a target of your work, what is the bullseye? Raised the question mark and he drew a dollar sign. Is the dollar sign your bullseye? And I was like, you know, I want to make a decent living. And, you know, sometimes I was like, probably not. He said something, though. He said, I think for you it might be your family. And I was like, it's convicting. He's like, I think that might be your bullseye. And I was like, darn. And he was like, look, you have a lot of influence. You've got a lot of employees. He said, maybe the center of your bullseye needs to be the people that work for you. How can you use, you know, steward this different and put them in the center? And that was convicting, and I've been thinking about that. And I want to encourage you this morning to take an inventory. What abilities has God entrusted to you? What resources has God entrusted to you? What influence has God entrusted to you in your job? Really think about that. You all have a network. You have gifts. You have education. You have different things. God's entrusted to you that. How can you rearrange those raw materials in such a way that blesses the most people? I just encourage you to look at that and think about what is that? How can you rearrange stuff to seek God's kingdom first in your work? Not what makes you the most money or gives you the most status, but stewards what God's entrusted you in a way that blesses the most people. God has a good plan for your work. And when we seek his kingdom first, we'll find the peace and fulfillment that we've been looking for. So let's just shift gears here, Eugene. Could you talk a little bit about what this looks like in your life and then maybe some other seasons of life or experiences that you've seen?
Sure. Thanks for laying the groundwork there, Jared, for how we should view work in light of God's word. And, you know, for me personally, I have a private medical practice, and we always say at the end of the day, above the procedures that we do, the medicines that we prescribe, at the end of the day, our goal is to maximize the sense of self-worth and value in others, whether it's our patients, our colleagues, our vendors, anyone that we come in contact with. Because they have inherent value just being image bearers of God. They were created in God's image as well, and so they have value, and we want to maximize that. So how that plays out in our practice is that it plays out through one of our values, core values, being extravagant kindness. So we teach our team to actually go and listen to people's stories, and as they share their stories, look for opportunities to exercise this extravagant kindness towards them, right? So whether it's someone's loved one passed away or dog passed away, we send them a card that we all sign, you know, handwritten, Someone's house had burnt down and we collected clothing for them. I remember this one older lady, she was like, I'm so lonely at home. I live by myself. And more than anything else, I just want to have a pizza party. And so, lo and behold, the next time she came around for an appointment, we threw a pizza party for her. So it's those types of things that we do, because at the end of the day, when we look at this target, the center of that target isn't the medical services that we provide or the number of injections we do or medications we prescribe. The center of that target is people. And so this is just a way of focusing on them and helping them feel valued and worthy. But you might be saying, well, I don't own a practice or a business. I'm not a doctor or whatever. You know, how does this work for me as an employee? Well, I don't know if you guys realize this, but we have multiple generations of baristas in our mix. They all work at a local coffee shop. I mean, I think there's like four or five generations that, you know, Genesis baristas. My daughters had the fortune of working there as well. And so I've gotten a little inside look into this community, this amazing community that they've developed. And it's because they have been intentional in the relationships with their customers, especially their regulars. Now, you could just look at this job and say, well, they're just grinding beans and serving coffee. But they take great care to know the specific preferences of their customers, no matter how picky they are, no matter whether they want zero foam, half flavor, specific temperature. I mean, all these things that they take great care in knowing those things because they want them to feel valued and cared for. And when I was talking to my daughters about this and asking for examples, she was telling me about latte art, right? Have you guys ever seen latte art? It's pretty amazing. Like, they, on the top of your coffee, they can make like roses and swans and all sorts of crazy designs. It's very creative. It takes a little extra time and definitely takes some skill. But she says the reason that they do it is because they want their customers to feel special. And that specialness translates to the conversation that they're going to have if a couple's out for a coffee date. Or maybe it's the start of someone's day and it just brightens their day up for the whole day. Like, that coffee latte art is equal to love, basically. They're loving people. So the center of their target is not coffee, but the center of their target is people, which is no different than what I shared in my example in our business. So it is, that's the amazing thing about this whole theology, is that it doesn't really matter what job you have. It's seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first, loving God and loving people. Now, I just want to take a second, because a lot of these baristas are in a certain age bracket, right, at the beginning of their career. And I just want to speak to the younger individuals in our audience right now in that age bracket. And, you know, I think there's this phenomenon in your age group where if you are right here in this position right now and you feel like God is calling you over here, but you can't see a clear path from here to here, that a lot of you are frozen in your tracks, and you're not sure what to do. And Pastor Johnny has confirmed this amongst his friends and others that are in his age group, that this is true. And I just want to say to you that, you know, God has a purpose for where you are right now. And I really believe that He has a pinball providence. And what I mean by that is, if you think about a pinball game, you know, the ball kind of goes in different directions and eventually gets to where you want to go most of the time. God's providence works like that too. So He may have you here, and He may have you over here, which is far from where you think you're supposed to be. But in each of those places, be present. God has a purpose for you. Be encouraged that there is a purpose and lessons to be learned in those places. When I think about where I am now, I would never imagine the path that God had me to get here, whether it was a small group that we led in Grand Rapids or planting a church in Wisconsin or other leadership positions that led to what I'm doing currently. I would have never imagined that. But had I not learned those lessons along the way, I would have never gotten there. So be encouraged that God has a purpose for you right where you are, no matter what it is that you're doing right this moment. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit to a different season of life. I want to talk about retirees. There was a day at Genesis when we did not have a single retiree in our congregation. And I have to say, I am so elated that we are multi-generational now. I believe it brings a richness to our congregation that there is a lot of knowledge and wisdom that is shared. And I just love how that we are multi-generational. And while there is nothing wrong with changing the pace of life or work as we get older, I really want to encourage you and say that God has more purpose for you in your life than just a life of leisure. I know that may sound a little bit bold, but I really want to encourage you with that, because I believe it's a tragedy that we as a nation have created a vision for retirement in which older people are given no useful purpose or work, but instead a goal of maximizing leisure, comfort, and longing for a family to be reunited. I think it's a travesty, because you have so much to give and so much purpose to share. And this couldn't have been more obvious to me that this is an American concept than this summer when I was in Ghana. So as we were setting up medical clinics in Ghana, and I was lifting like a stack of heavy chairs and tables and stuff, I would have these 80-year-olds come by me like, please let me help you. I was a little bit embarrassed. I'm like, I think I got this, but they insisted. And what I came to find out was that they are so passionate about serving Jesus, even into their 80s, that they saw that purpose and they wanted to be a part of it. And that's what drove them. And so you contrast that with a lot of the ads that we see for retirement vacations. And not saying it's wrong to take vacations. Please don't hear me say that. But that God has greater purpose. You have so much life experience and wisdom and knowledge to share. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Mentor a young business person that's starting out, or a young mom that is struggling to figure out how to make life work with their kids, or maybe someone that's in recovery. Walk alongside them. There's so many opportunities to serve. And even if your body is failing you, you can still give the gift of time to someone and share love with other people. So what is at the center of your target? Think about that. I don't know about you, but at the end of my life, I want to know that I made an impact in God's kingdom and properly stewarded God's gifts all the way through. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Jeremy, bring us home here and let's summarize what we talked about this morning.
Sure. Your work matters to God. And God has a good plan for your work. And stress and anxiety and selfish ambition is not part of it. When we seek his kingdom first, we're going to find peace and fulfillment. I'm going to go off my notes here for a second, because it's interesting as I look around here this morning, what I do for work intersects with a lot of what you do for work. At Al Welshimer in the front row here, he's the fire chief. We're in wood products. We've had a few run-ins with these guys in a great way, and they've been a huge blessing. I see medical providers, I see vendors, I see employees. And I think when we all, as Christians, aren't working for ourselves, but for helping both each other and serving our community, we all intersect in a huge way. Mm-hmm. One of the analogies that Jesus uses for the kingdom of God is that it's like yeast. It's like yeast. I think sometimes we think, we're going to make this big impact and have this big event and everything's going to change. And that's not the model that Jesus laid out. He taught these kingdom principles, and then his followers went out and lived them in their lives, and it changed the world. And I think God can do the same thing in our community. So we'd like to close out with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I want to read that again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Think about that for a minute. God created you for good works, and he prepared those for you beforehand. I'd like to leave you with this. God knew exactly what he was doing when he destined you to be alive in 2023. He knew what he was doing. You're here for a reason. And he prepared good works for you to do right now. It's not some future calling, you know, when you get all your act, you get your act together, you get your education, you know, and then you're finally doing your passion, that's your calling. And it's not something that happened 30 years ago and now you're just here to live for yourself. No, he has good works for you right now. And I think we live in a day where there's a certain amount of pessimism about our culture and about our society, and it feels like, oh, you know, the walls are closing in. And as Christians, that is not what Jesus called us to do. So I would just encourage you as Christians, like, pick your head up. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Like, God has good work for us to do. Don't live your life thinking about the good old days or consumed with despair about the state of things around you. God has important work for you to do. And when you seek his kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. So Eugene, mm-hmm. could you close us out
sure.
in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for being able to share your word, your truth. And we thank you that you've created us for good work, Lord Father, that work is good. And I thank you that there is purpose for our work. So I ask that you help us examine our hearts to see what is in the center of our targets. Help us to rearrange our priorities, life priorities, if they have deviated from your design and your purpose, Lord God. And for those that are struggling with anxiety and fear about their work, we recognize that it's real feelings. And we just ask that you would help them surrender this to you at the cross. That you to take this burden from them and give them the courage and the boldness to choose to seek your kingdom and righteousness today, even if their circumstances seem dire or hopeless at work. And we just praise things you're powerful in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.